What a joy it is to be with you guys tonight. Just to be together to worship the Lord like that, it's just wonderful to stop and listen, to hear all the voices singing to our awesome God. It's just been a pleasure. For those who don't know me, my name is B.J. Irvin, and I'm the director of our college career ministry here at Countryside, and it's been our pleasure and joy to be with you guys tonight, to be a part of this worship service. To just have our hearts together with you as we praise the Lord. You know, and as I was thinking about tonight and the fact that we would be together just taking time to praise our wonderful Savior, I thought about another time when that happened. And in fact, there was a reference to it, kind of. If you noticed the title that was up on the screen tonight before we started, who saw what that said? Who put it up there and knows what it said? Silent Rock, the Silent Rock. You know what that's a reference to? Rocks that are silent. We have a genius right here among us. Okay, if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. This is what we commonly refer to as the triumphal entry. If you go to Luke 19, and starting in verse 29, Luke tells us, he says, "When he approached Bethpage and Bethany," of course he's talking about Jesus here, "near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village ahead of you. There as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you're untying it, you shall say, the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent away and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord has need of it.' They brought it to Jesus, and they threw their coats on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he was going, they were spreading their coats on the road. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen, shouting, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' But Jesus answered, 'I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out.'" So what's happening here is this is coming up on Christ's last week on earth, the end of his ministry. He's been going around. He's been preaching the gospel of repentance. He's been performing miracles, signs, and wonders to authenticate what he does. And now he's coming back to Jerusalem because it's coming on time where he's going to celebrate the Passover. And we know what he knows he faces is crucifixion and the sacrifice that he's going to pay. And the week before, as he's coming in, as he gets close to the city, we have this scene where he's going to enter the city. And he sends his disciples ahead, just as he had planned, and they find the donkey, and they bring it, and they put him on it. And what's happening is, they're treating him just like they would a king that's returning. A king that's been triumphant in battle, or has gone out and has been reigning, and he's coming home, and the people are excited to see him. And they put him on a donkey. That's exactly what they would have done to a king at that time. Today, we wouldn't put somebody on a donkey, you know, maybe a horse, something else, but that was what they did at the time. So they put him on this donkey. And the people start throwing their coats down on the ground, and they put palm branches down on the ground, and they start singing, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're just amazed, and they're worshiping God, and they're worshiping Jesus as God. And this is one of the few times that happened while he was here on earth. And, of course, the Pharisees didn't like that, right? Because they didn't want him to be God. They didn't believe him to be God. And so they wanted to stop it. And they tell him, you know what? You need to tell them to stop this, because they understood that what it meant was he was God. And for him to say that, he was saying that he was God. And the people were saying that he is God. And they didn't want that to go on. And he says, you know what? If they don't do this, the very rocks will cry out. And if you go back and you look at the Old Testament, and if you look at all the prophecies that talk about Christ coming as the Messiah and the things that are going to take place. And if you look at all the dates, and if you understand, you got to understand a lot of things, and I'll admit to you, I didn't do this study myself. Somebody else did this study. But as you look at it and you see what's happening, it wasn't just any day that Jesus was going to enter this way. It wasn't just some time coming up. It wasn't just maybe sometime this year, this month, or not even the week. It was that specific day in history. It had to happen that day because God had ordained it to be that way. And so Jesus says, you know what? This is supposed to have happened from so long ago that if they didn't do it, the rocks themselves would have cried out and said the things that they said. Now, if the Pharisees didn't like the people doing it, they really wouldn't have liked it if the rocks were doing it. That would have really freaked them, I think. There was no choice. It had to happen that day. He was going to be worshipped as God. And it reminds me of another time that's still yet in the future when this will happen. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul's writing about Christ, and he says this. He says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So that the name of Jesus every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Now, Paul here is talking to us. He's teaching us about Christ's humility and what Christ was willing to give up. I mean, Christ was willing to give up eternity in heaven. He had it perfect, right? He was there with the Father. There was nothing wrong in heaven. Everything was perfect where he was. He had his eternal glory. He had the presence of his Father right there. He had a perfect environment. But there was a problem. See, there wasn't a perfect environment down here because of our sin. Our sin had created this separation between us and God. And we were, as Paul says in Romans, we were his enemy. We are his enemy. But God had a plan. God had a plan and a way to bridge that gap and a way to bring us and reconcile us, those who are his enemies, to himself, that we could be restored once again to our heavenly Father. And so Christ willingly gave up that throne. He gave up all that glory. He gave up that perfect environment and clothed himself in the likeness of us. This is not what we would choose, right? I mean, so often we don't even want to go out when it's cold to help somebody. We don't want to go out if it's really hot in the middle of August in Texas to do something. We might avoid something that's a little bit uncomfortable, but yet he gave up perfection to bridge that gap for us out of obedience to his Father's will. And because of that, because of what he did, because he died that death on the cross, that death that you and I deserved. You see, that's what Paul tells us, is that because of our sin, we deserved that death. For us to get justice from God, if we were to demand of God that he give us what is our due, you give me what's justice for me, well, we would get that death that Christ got. And not just that physical death, but that eternal death that goes with hell, that many face. But see, Christ came and he said, no, you don't have to do that. I'm going to take your place. I will be that for you. I will pay that price. He becomes our sacrifice and pays that price for us. And so what's going to happen? There's a point in the future, Paul tells us, when not just those who were there who saw him come in to Jerusalem that day will worship him. Not just those who have come to understand who he is, who at that point will likely be in heaven. But even those who have said, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with you. Even those who would stand and shake their fist at God and say, you know what, I don't even care about you. God says that one day, all of those people too will be on their knee. And they will be looking at him and saying, you know what, he is Lord. Now, they may want to do it with their fist shaking. And they may not do it because they want to. And they won't do it because it feels good. In fact, they'll probably be doing it in a lot of pain. But everybody will one day look to him and say, he is Lord. They will worship him. And there's a difference between those two groups, right? There's a difference between those who may be in heaven, experiencing that eternal blessedness, and those who will be in hell with the demons. And by the way, the demons will be those that are on their knees and saying, Jesus is Lord. The devil himself will also be on his knees saying that Jesus is Lord. But there's a difference between those two groups. Turn to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 8. Paul says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Now it seems kind of an amazing thing that we have this gap between us. We have this separation that, you know, when Christ was teaching and he gave them a story, he talked about this rich man who died, who had had everything in this life, and he had a poor man that had suffered everything. And the rich man did not know who God was and did not care about God. And when he died, he goes to hell. And the poor man's name was Lazarus. And the rich man can see him from hell in heaven. He sees him with Abraham being comforted. And Christ, in this parable, Christ tells a story and says, you know what? There's a gap that is between those two that you can't cross. You can't get across it on your own. And it's an eternal gap. It will be there forever for those who do not believe. And that's the amazing thing, is that all it takes to bridge this gap because of what Christ has done is to believe. All we have to do is acknowledge that we are sinners, that we have nothing on our own that could merit heaven, that could get us across this gap. There's no way for us to do that. And all we have to do is believe that Jesus has paid that price. What a simple thing. It's so simple that so many people can't accept it. The world won't take that as an answer. You know, if you look at any religion outside of what the Bible teaches as being true religion, anything out there, which is a religion that man has made up, has some way for man to try and make it across himself. There's something that you do, and you usually have to keep doing, and you have to do more and more, and you have to do it often better than somebody else, and you have to do it every day. You have to do it all the time in order to make it across this gap. But the problem is, you can't. That's not going to get you across the gap. All you do is you believe, because that price has been paid for us. You believe and you confess your sin and you say, you know what, I realize I got nothing. I cannot do this. But by your grace, it's made possible. And he extends to you that grace and he draws you into his kingdom. And then you become one who has that hope, that eternal hope of glory. And so at that time comes when there's that praise going on of Jesus Christ, you're one of the ones who is diving on your knees because you're so excited to be a part of that and to be worshiping him forever. He says that all we have to do is believe in him. And then he asks us to do some things beyond that. You know, he says when we do that, we believe in our hearts. That's where it happens. But we're going to confess it with our mouths. We're going to be willing to tell people, you know what? I've got a Savior. I've got somebody who has taken away my sins. You're willing to stand up before a crowd and say, you know what, this is what's happened to me. And that's not always comfortable, that's not always exciting, but you're willing to do it because guess what? This huge price has been paid for you. And you're willing to tell it to your friends. And when somebody asks, why do you carry your Bible to school? Or when somebody says, why don't you get angry when people talk about you like that? And you can say, you know what, I've been forgiven. You know what, I was a sinner too, but Christ paid that price for me. So I have a difference. There's a difference in my life, and it's not something I've done. It's what he did. All I did was believe it. So if you're here tonight and you haven't reached that point where you understand that you're a sinner and you're willing to confess that before God and say, you know what, I can't do that, that, you know, I think I can still make it across that gap on my own. I ask you to think about that seriously and to consider whether you really can face an eternity in hell and whether you want to be on your knees because you're made to be on your knees, or whether you want to be on your knees praising Him because that's your joy and that's your desire. And if this is something that you're maybe struggling with and you don't understand, there's a lot of people in this room that can help you. There's a lot of people, a lot of leaders in this youth group and in our college group that would be happy to talk to you. Many of your friends, most of the people sitting here tonight know this truth. And you can ask any one of them and they'll be happy to talk to you about it, happy to share with you that truth so that you can also sit here today and next Sunday and next Wednesday and anytime there's an opportunity and you can worship Him in joy as we've done tonight and avoid that time in the future when you won't have that choice. So I ask you, just take some time and think about that and examine your hearts and consider where you are. Which side of that gap will you be on? And consider whether you need to confess your sin before Him tonight. Let's pray. Father, what an amazing blessing it is that we can sit here in Your presence before You and have a confidence, have a hope to know that we don't face that penalty that we really deserve, that we really should be given a life in hell, but because You loved us, because it would bring You glory, You sent Your Son to pay that price, to be that substitute for us. Father, I just pray that we would each one want to glorify You more and more because of that truth. And if there is anybody here, Lord, who doesn't know that truth, I pray, Father God, that You will open their hearts, open their mind's eye to see that tonight. I pray that they will ask those that are around tonight to help them to understand, to explain it to them, that they may see, that they may know that You are the one true God. What a blessing it is, Father. And we know we live in a world that says it's not true, that You aren't there. But Your word is true, Father, and we know that and we see that. Lord, I just pray that You'll continue to spread that word. Use us to spread the word of Your gospel to those that we're around, that Your light may continue to grow. Father, I just pray that tonight as we continue singing and worshiping You, that You will be glorified and praised by everything we do. In Christ's name, amen.